So it's Father's Day, in case anybody didn't know, right? So happy Father's Day. I hope that today is a blessing to all of you. Even if you're not a father, you can still have a blessed day. And everybody has a dad somewhere, I would imagine, right? And that's kind of the way it works. So guess what? This is the one day of the year that you have to tolerate the top 10 dad jokes that I've found. So brace yourself. Here we go. You probably heard some of them. Here we go. Here we go, y'all. Some of these I can't even say. So why didn't they play cards on the ark? Because Noah was always standing on the deck. Yeah. There you go. Okay. Get all the boos out, because your amens are only, after this I'll start preaching, the amens are only allowed. How does Moses make his coffee? Everybody knows the answer. He brews it, right? He brews it. Okay. Yeah, that was bad. All right, here we go. Why couldn't Jonah trust the ocean? Because he knew there was something fishy about it. Boo, boo. You got to have the boos. It's anticlimactic otherwise. Who was the smartest man in the Bible? Anybody know? Abraham. He knew a lot. Okay. All right. What kind of man was Boaz before he got married? He was ruthless. All right. All right. Why didn't anyone want to fight Goliath? Because the whole thing seemed a giant waste of time. Getting worse, aren't they? All right. What's a missionary's favorite type of car? A convertible, duh, because they're always trying to turn people around. Yeah, that was terrible. That was really bad. Why did the fig tree get kicked out of the... We only got a few more. Why did the fig tree get kicked out of the Bible study? Because it's always leafing early. That was a stretch. All right. This one's a good one. All right, I'm going to make up for that last one. What did Adam say the day before Christmas? It's Christmas Eve. Okay. All right, last one, y'all, last one. Why did Noah have to punish the chickens on the ark? Because they were always using foul language. Get that out of here, y'all. Okay. All right, that was in honor of Father's Day. I feel like on Father's Day, we're free to just throw about the dad jokes without repercussions. It's Father's Day. We do it every day, but we shouldn't have consequences on Father's Day. All right, let's get serious here. Let's get into our message for this morning. Sermon number two in our series about faith in action here. All right. We started in chapter one, and we got around about verse 18 or 19, probably 17 or 18. Today we're going to pick up in verse 19 to 27. And we're going to talk about faith, as usual. And we're talking about genuine faith and real faith. We're talking about faith that works, y'all. Because if we're going to be people of faith, it must be genuine faith. It must be a faith that Jesus died for us to have. Amen? All right. Y'all are loosened up. You're excited. No more dad jokes that I know of. All right. True faith is not just about listening to God's word, right? It's not just about reading God's word or listening to a sermon or listening to a Bible study. It's about living it out and living it out with integrity. All right. It's easy to listen to it. It's easy to quote scripture. It's easy to talk about Jesus, but living it with integrity is the challenge, is it not? Praise the Lord, we have the Spirit of God, which has been given to us at salvation, so that we might have every chance to be successful at doing what James is teaching us to do here. How many of y'all have ever received great advice from a friend or a family member? Right? I think everybody. I mean, if you don't raise your hand, it's because you're not listening to somebody in your life. Somebody's giving you great advice. How many of y'all just completely ignored it like they never said nothing? I'm going to have to admit that I probably have done that because I was a teenager at one point. Almost every teenager hears good advice from their parents or from a teacher or from somebody at their church, and they just walk right on like nothing ever happened, like it was never inserted into their life. On Father's Day, especially, if you're going to be recognized as a father, a great father, then you have to understand that children not only say what you say, but they do what you do. Right? I remember when I was in high school, my parents were divorced before I ever was aware. They weren't ever together I never remember that. My mother, when I was in high school, she was constantly telling me, "Stop walking like your father." I'm like, "Stop walking like my father. What are you talking about? I'm just walking." She was like, "You walk just like your father." I'm like, "Well, that's just how I walk." But I must have learned it from somewhere, right? I didn't just happen to walk like him the way that I walk. It must have been that I, over time, observed and learned and did what he did and walked the way he walked. That's what children do. That's what young believers do in the church. That's what we all learn from each other. People who aren't saved, they want to know the truth. They want to get saved. They're looking for someone who knows God. They want looking for someone who's walking with God. They're looking for someone to help them to learn how to do what it is the Bible teaches us to do. And we walk by faith. James says it's not enough to just listen to God's word. We have to do what it says. That means you can't just come to church, listen to the sermon, and then go on about your life for 6 more days and then come back and do it again and spend the rest of your life doing it. That's not how it works, y'all. I don't know how many times you get the bulletin. It's got a little outline on the message, which we haven't had for a while, but it's there now. But some people fill it out and they study and then they put it in their Bible and they leave their Bible sitting in a pew and they go home. And I get it. They probably got some other Bible at their house, but how do you study in the Word and how do you pray about what to do if you don't plan on doing something with it? So today we're going to discover what it means to be a doer of the Word, right? A doer of the Word. Let's read from verse 19 to 27 in James chapter 1. Not going to be on the screen. Going to have to open up your Bibles. Verse 19, he continues from what he was saying in the first part of the chapter. He says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be, look, quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." Verse 26, "If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless." And finally, in verse 27, "Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world." Oh, faithful James. He's guaranteed to hit us right between the eyes every time. There's a lot to be said in these few verses that hopefully will change our lives, not just one time we read it, but every time we read it. Not just as I am in this part of my journey with the Lord, but every time it helps me grow more and more. Helps me understand more and more. Helps me see myself more and more. Helps me see the Lord more and more. So how does that all work? Well, the first thing that we need to look at is verses 19 to 21. You can see that he's saying to us that we have to receive the word with a ready heart. Right? Here's what that does not look like. It does not mean I read the word and then decide whether or not I like what it says and I'll accept it. It means before I ever lay eyes on the word that I ask God to help me have an open heart and an open mind to the truth that I'm about to read so that he can change my life for his glory. So he can mold me and shape me to what he desires me to look like and be like. After all, I'm surrendered to him. He's not surrendered to me. Right? All right. So, in verse 19, we can see, he says, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. That was a dramatic pause, y'all. Y'all know what dramatic pauses are for, right? That was supposed to be an amen inserted in there. And I know y'all are slow to speak, right? Because you just read God's word and you didn't want to really say, you want to say amen, but you wanted to be sure, right? That's challenging right there, isn't it? It's challenging. What gets in the way? Emotions, thoughts, desires, self gets in the way. That's not something, that's not good advice that we want to hear, right? Slow to speak, that doesn't mean speak slow. That means don't say anything until you know you're supposed to say something, until you've thought it out, prayed about it, and you have all the information. Slow to get angry. I might as well just come right on off of this pulpit right now, as much as that's hitting me in the face. Right? Because life is hard. Life has been hard for all of us lately, in a lot of ways. God is faithful, right? He's patient. He's never gonna stop working on us. So don't get too discouraged if you've had situations and circumstances where you're struggling with this, because here's the word of God bringing it right back up again, saying, hey, 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 this is who you are. This is what I died for. So let's get it together. He's not saying try not to be angry. He's not saying try not to say things you shouldn't say. He's saying surrender to the Spirit of God as he allows you to be what he wants you to be, and these things won't be a part of your life. You'll have some self-control. So look what happens if anger takes hold or is a part of your life. Anger of a man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Circle verse 20, put a square around it, highlight it, put a star next to it, put it up on your refrigerator, put it on your mirror in your bathroom, put it somewhere where you're going to see it regularly. Because the anger of a man does not achieve the righteousness of God. How many of y'all know, understand that Jesus died on the cross so that you and I can have the righteousness of God in our lives? So that tells me, and I hope it speaks to you, that this is not to be something that's part of our life. It needs to be something that fades away more and more over time. And y'all know that this is one of them sermons where there should just be a gigantic mirror right here in front of me. Right? I'm not any better off than anybody else with this. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we need the Word of God. And that's why we praise the Lord for the words that James is sharing with us. Because you have to look at yourself or you'll never change. You have to see what God is showing you, or you'll never be able to surrender so that he can make you what he died for you to be. He wants his righteousness in your life. Right? All right. Therefore, verse 21, here's what he says to do. Prove yourselves doers of the word. Nope. Verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, that whole statement is repent. Remember in Acts chapter 2, preached the gospel for the first time through the Holy Spirit, and everybody got, well, most people got convicted, many people, and they said, what do we do? We're guilty. We need help. And he said, repent. Stop being an offender of God. If you believe that this is true about Jesus. And if we believe that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, and we believe that He died on the cross so that we could be forgiven of our sinful behavior and that which stains our soul, then we need to put aside all of that. We need to continuously and daily repent and let God take away from us the things that harm us and stand in the way of His righteousness in our life. And then in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save our souls. Wasn't it amazing the day you got saved? Didn't you feel good about that? I did. I didn't even know. I felt better than I had ever felt in my entire life the day I got saved, the day I gave my life to Christ. And you know what? I didn't even understand most of why I felt that way. I just knew that I was felt good. I didn't feel bad anymore. I think God wants us to every day have that feeling because of Him. Every day for us to get up in the morning and commit our lives to Him and do the things that the Spirit of God would lead us to do so that we would move further and further away from the wickedness that held us down and brought death into our life. Because it's what Jesus died for, y'all. So that we can more and more experience the righteousness of God in our lives. And our souls would be saved. Praise the Lord. Comes through the Word of God, y'all. Remember, I've told you a bunch of times that I have this love-hate relationship with James. Because I hate it when he calls me out. Because it means I have to change. It means I have to look at myself and say I'm not there yet. But I love it because it gives me the opportunity to get closer to God and get away from the things that are offending Him. You see, it's not just James, it's the whole Word of God, right? So that's the first point. You receive the Word with a ready heart. I don't mean just ready to understand it. I don't mean ready to accept it as the truth of God's Word, absolute truth of God's Word. I don't mean not only that, I mean get your heart ready for God to use that truth to change your life every day, every time. If I read this same scripture every day, it should change my life every day in some way. God's word only grows in ready soil. Point number two. I know y'all are surprised by that. I'm already at number two. Once you receive this truth, once you absorb this truth, once you run to it with an open heart, then what? You have to obey it. You have to obey the word of God. Just because you believe something's true don't mean you automatically do it, right? I know you don't want to admit it. I didn't want to admit it either. How many times do we talk to God about the same issue in our lives as we grow in Christ? Seems like things that we should have been over with by now in our life, and they're still there. It's just like you think you've conquered it. You think you've put it away. You think you've walked away from it. And then years later, suddenly, bam, it's right there. Where'd that come from? Obedience is faith in action, is it not? Wouldn't y'all agree with that? I know we don't like that word obedient, right? Because we don't like to be told what to do. You don't have to amen that. I already know. I'm the same way. We have to obey the word with intentional action. Be intentional about obeying the word. Intend to obey. Don't accidentally obey. Right? Don't do it when it's convenient or when everybody's around watching. When you're by yourself, you and the Lord, nobody else on the planet knows what's going on, you obey the Lord because it's what the word of God says. And it's not just because He's our God and our King and He told you and you have to obediently, like a slave, answer to His command. No, it's because He loves us and He wants the best for us. He wants His righteousness in our life, and so do we. So together, in like-mindedness with God, we do the will of God in our life in response to His word because He knows what's good for us. He says in verse 22 to 25, do not merely listen to the word. Do what it says. You know, I think about Father's Day, and my dad, tried to teach me some stuff. He tried to teach me more stuff than I'm aware of. And that's my fault, because I wasn't paying attention to half of anything. And he would always ask me, "You understand what I'm telling you? You understand what I'm saying to you?" And the answer was always yes, because I wanted him to be done talking so I can go do whatever it is I wanted to go do. It didn't matter if I understood him. I just wanted him to stop talking because I wanted to go off and, you know. I never considered going to do what he was telling me to do. It wasn't until I became an adult with adult responsibilities that I started, what he was telling me started soaking in. Right? Oh, I remember Dad said, if you do this, then this. So then I started doing this, what he said. If I would have started doing it when he told me, I'd have been way better off. But I didn't do it. Only a fool lives their life that way. Right? Somebody gives you good advice, you probably ought to consider it, don't you think? Especially when it's God, y'all. I mean, who's going to give you better advice or better instructions or more true truth than God himself? So when the Word of God says, don't just listen to the Word, do what it says. If you don't, you're deceiving yourself. How many of y'all like to be lied to? Nobody. Nobody. Everybody hates to be lied to. It's really offensive, isn't it? But yet we lie to ourselves from time to time, don't we? We don't seem to be as much of offended about that, do we? Here's the reality. This is the way I understand it. I'm not allowed to lie to myself anymore. I don't belong to me. I gave myself to the Lord. I belong to God. So who am I to try to deceive one who belongs to God? It can't be about me anymore, can it? Not if I want the righteousness of God in my life. Not if I want my soul to be saved. Not if I want Jesus to be my Lord and my Savior. His way or no way, if you're going to be a believer. This Bible, y'all, this Bible is a mirror that we are to look into every day. And the reality of this Bible, this Word of God, the truth that's in here is—it's an amazing mirror, because it doesn't show you anything but what's actually there, right? And it's hard to look at sometimes. And then there's other days when it's amazing to look at into that mirror. Because you look and you see yourself in Christ. You see what Jesus died for. You see what God has done in your life and how he's made you different than what you were before. And you praise him. And you give him glory. And you get excited about what Jesus did on the cross and who you are in Christ. And there's no way you could be who you are without Jesus in your life. But that same mirror will make you look in there and say, that just don't look good. That's not what God wants. And sometimes we look away because it's hard to look at. Sometimes we don't even approach the mirror because we know what we're going to see, or we're afraid of what we might see. But this is such a mirror that God has given us that it doesn't just show us one at a time. It shows the whole thing, you see. It shows us how beautiful God thinks we are. It shows us why God loves us. But it also shows us how he's been cleaning us up and how much work he needs to do if we would just surrender and allow it. It's not to harm us, right? It's not to harm us. It's so that we can get in line with his will for us to be in his righteousness. This mirror he wants us to look into. It's to bless us. It's the greatest blessing. The Spirit of God living in our hearts, with the Word of God active and living in our hearts and minds, We can't help but grow. Obedience is where transformation happens. Repentance and obedience, words like that are so challenging for us, right? Because even though we one day heard the gospel and realized we were offenders of God and sinful people, and it was so hard to accept, we were so convicted and broken over that that we cried out to Jesus for salvation. We repented. We confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior. We were immersed in baptism for the forgiveness of our sins. We received a gift of the Holy Spirit, and we want it to be over then. We want everything to be fine at that point, don't we? It's not the way it is. We're a work in progress. And James is saying, look, if you don't have any obedience in your life, or if you're not one who's constantly working on doing more because of your faith, then there's something wrong. There's something unhealthy, you see. And he uses anger as an indicator that something's off. It's one of the indicators. Don't be just merely hearers of the word and deceive yourself. If a man looks into a mirror and sees dirt on his face, and he nods and shrugs and walks away without doing anything about it, and then gets mad because people are talking about him or laughing at him, and then he comes home and blames the mirror. About to get me a different mirror. This mirror is just a piece of junk. I like them bendy mirrors at the fair because I know how to stand and make myself look pretty thin. Everybody else, it makes them bigger, but I stand at a certain angle. I'm just like, yeah, look at that right there. You can't live with that kind of mirror, y'all. It's not what the Lord wants. God is trying to restore us to what he intended for us to have and be before the fall of man. And this is all the process. Anybody, some of y'all, since it's Father's Day, I'll talk about cars. If you like classic cars, and you get this your all-time favorite car that you and you got a hold of one and it needs some restoration, and so you go buy all the tools and you go buy the car and you watch a bunch of YouTube videos and you learn everything you can and you're ready to restore this car, but your garage has furniture and trash and boxes and the neighbor's stuff and your cousin's stuff and everybody's stuff. You can't even get the car in there. So guess what? That restoration ain't going to get done. You can't even start because you won't clean it out. You won't clean out the garage. If we don't clean out what's blocking our hearts from God doing the restoration he wants to do, then we will not be in the righteousness of God. Self-control, right? Self-control. I know it's another word. It's another word that's hard to absorb. Look at this, verse 26 and 27. We reflect the word with, look, authentic living. Right? It's authentic living. You can only pretend to be a Christian for so long. And you might fool yourself your entire life. But everybody else, including God, sees through all of that at some point. There's some of us that are pretty good at it. Faking it till you make it. I don't like that. I don't like that term when it comes to living the Christian life. Fake it till you make it. The Lord don't want you to fake it at all. He just wants you to make it. And he's given us everything we need to make it. He's given us his word. He's given us his spirit. And he's given us a Savior. Ain't that great? We ain't got no reason to lose. We ain't got no reason to shrink back. We ain't got no reason to fail. So just go do what the word says to do. He says in verse 26 and 27, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. That's a fake Christian. That's a fake believer. He's just going through the motions. He's trying to get the world to believe that he is righteous. And all that person, he or she, is doing is lying to themselves. And then one day they're going to stand in the presence of God, and it's going to be a serious surprise to them. Why does he start talking about in verse 27? Why does he say pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit the orphans, the widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world? Why is that in there? Why is that at the end of it? Because he started off telling you that here's what it looks like to not exercise your faith by doing what the word says. It comes out of you ugly. Right? It comes out of you in a way that doesn't honor God. So, therefore, it makes sense that he would just say, okay, but if you are doing the word, if your faith is in action, then these things will be evident in your life. It's not just applying to go take care of orphans and widows literally, even though they're included. What he's saying is, if there are people in need, in distress, physically, emotionally, mentally, or spiritually, or all of the above, the believer whose faith is in action will respond to that with God's love. We will insert God's love into those situations. While doing that, our faith in action keeps us unstained by the world. Hello? Too many young believers, when you teach James or any other part of the Bible where it says to stop sinning and do this and do that well and stop doing this, they start hearing this long list of things to work on. And they get challenged and they get scared and they get worried and sometimes discouraged or doubtful and maybe sometimes even walking away from the Lord. It's just too hard. It's too hard. I got to be perfect. And that's not what James is saying at all. He's not saying do a bunch of good things to prove that your faith is real. It's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, if your faith is genuine, it will cause you to do good things for the Lord. It will be what you are, who you are. It'll be what you do. It's not a decision. You don't try real hard to do good things. You are compelled by the Spirit of God in your life to love people. Even people that you would normally never get involved with in any way because they're not like you or they don't do what you do or they don't think what you think or they're, for some reason, we have this bad habit of saying their sin is worse than ours. We get scared sometimes. The world will do everything it can do to pull you away from God. And God has done everything he needs to do to keep you as close to him as you want to be. Isn't that great, y'all? We have it made, to be honest with you. God's trying to transform our life. He doesn't want us to be counterfeit Christians. He wants the real thing. Why? Because it helps other people know that he's real. It helps other people know that they have a Savior available to them. It helps other people know that they don't have to live in their sin anymore. The battle is over. The war is won. We have victory in Jesus. I was talking at the men's breakfast yesterday morning. I know that doesn't surprise you. Conrad, Brother Conrad, he was talking to us about, which I thought was, he was talking about visiting, where was it, a bank in D.C., somewhere with a counterfeit money you were talking about? And he was describing how they got all these bills from the smallest bill to the biggest bill and how they had the real ones and then they had the fake ones. And you couldn't really tell the difference unless you knew how to look at them, unless you could recognize, right? That's pretty much what he was talking about, which this illustration that I'm using here is the same thing. Bank tellers are trained to spot counterfeit money by the way it looks, by the way it feels. Some of them have some tools that can help them. But the best way to find counterfeit is to be very familiar with the real thing. Super familiar with it. In fact, this is how we know when God is talking to you versus when the enemy is talking to you. Because Satan will present himself to you as God himself. And if you're not close enough to God and you haven't spent any time with God, you're probably not going to recognize that it's not God. And you're going to find yourself in a world of trouble. But the more time you spend with God, the more you recognize His voice. The more time you spend in His Word, the more you're going to recognize the truth and what's coming from God and what's not coming from God. Same thing is true with counterfeit Christians. The world knows. The world knows if we're real or not. He doesn't leave room. James doesn't leave room for passive Christianity. There's no such thing as passive Christianity. You don't just sit on the back of the bus and ride until we get to heaven. That ain't how it works. He calls us to receive the Word and respond to the Word and reflect the Word in our life. The Word of God is a living thing. The Spirit of God is living in us. So why wouldn't it be the way our lives look? I'm almost done, y'all. Anybody know of a man named Coach Harold Morris? His name is Harold Morris, but they call him Coach Harold Morris. You probably don't know him. He was a high school football coach in Georgia, known for his discipline, his faith, and his love for his family. Every morning, his children would see him sitting in his recliner with an open Bible and a notepad. He never preached long sermons at home, but his kids watched him. They watched him live what he read. Patient in conflict, careful with words, generous to the hurting, and faithful in his commitments. Years later, at his funeral, dozens of former students and community members spoke, not just of his coaching wins, but of how he quietly mentored, spoke life, and showed up for people when it mattered. His son, now a pastor, once said in a sermon, "My dad didn't just believe the Bible, he built his life on it." And the way he loved us was the loudest sermon ever preached. You see, this guy, Coach Morris, he didn't just hear the Word, he applied it every day consistently. Humility and integrity. That's what James is calling us to do. That's what James is just saying. It's simply, if you say you have faith and you say you believe that Jesus is the Christ, then let's see it. It's not a name badge you wear. It's a life you live, right? So, this Father's Day, if you are a father, then I'm going to challenge you. Enjoy your day. Be honored. But I'm going to challenge you. Every day between one Father's Day to another, do everything you can do to surrender to God in your life so that on Father's Day, there's something to honor. Something to praise the Lord about. So that your children will grow up to be great parents that honor God. Right? Be the kind of men and believers who don't just hear the Word, but live it out. I'm in my 50s. I'm still on the top end of spry. But I'm at the age now where there's young adult men that need somebody in their life to show them what it looks like to be a godly man. And maybe they do have somebody, maybe they don't, but why not have one more? If they know me, you see. It's not just about me and my family. It's about me and my witness to other young men who are raising young families. Maybe somebody taught them how to be godly men. Maybe somebody taught them about the Lord, but maybe they didn't. There's a lot of people in the world that don't know the Lord right now who are starting families. And if somebody would just come along and be an example and being a mentor and just pour into their life, you'd be amazed at the ripple effect it would have. This is what James is talking about. Why does James tell us to do these things? Why does he say be a doer of the Word, not just a believer of the Word? Because it's important to you and your salvation, but it's more important to your witness for the kingdom of God. It's more important because somebody else in this world could get saved because of your commitment to this. Right? I know it's Father's Day, but it applies to the ladies too. It applies to all the believers, doesn't it? I love you and the Lord loves you. These things that we read in the Bible as challenging as they may be at times, are for our own good. And if we could just pray that God would help us be spiritual sponges and just soak it in and watch how He transforms our lives. Right? I'm pretty sure I'm looking around the room and I see a bunch of great dads in here and a bunch of great moms in here. But if we continue to allow the Word to transform us, make us who Jesus died for us to be, how much better would we be even though you're great anyway? Right? I don't know. I don't know where you are with the Lord. I don't know what's going on in your life. I just know that James is trying to plead with us to surrender and open up to the Lord so He can keep making us better. Right? And we talked about in the Bible study this morning this battle with humility that we have, because we all want to be humble. We don't want to get out of line. But God wants us to be great. He wants us to be great in this world. Not great in an ugly way. Not great like, look at me, how great I'm doing it, this Christian thing. No, He wants us to be great for Him. The way I think about it is like, I'm a walking mess. And the witness is like, wow, if God can clean that mess up, maybe he can clean this mess up. Right? Because I worked pretty hard on the mess that I made. I really did. That's why when I look in that mirror, I'm just like, wow, that's not the way it was. This mess is starting to look better. And then all of a sudden, he looks in the back corner in my heart, and he's like, okay, let's start cleaning this one up. I'm like, here we go, right? Praise the Lord. Because every time He shows me something else I got to do or want to do or need to do to help me get better, it tells me that it's because He loves me. If He didn't love me, He'd just leave the mess there. Right? He loves y'all too. We're going to stand and sing. And if you don't know the Lord, now's the time.